Desire is that we would begin today a series of Sunday school lessons on this book by Kevin DeYoung entitled The Hole in Our Holiness. The thought is that we would team teach it, Mark Raines and I, and maybe even one of you might engage in some of the Sunday school class deliveries, and hopefully this will give us a nice track to run on for the upcoming weeks. Notice the subtitle, Filling the Gap Between Gospel Passion and the Pursuit of Godliness. I had seen this book advertised for many weeks. I arrived in the Dominican Republic, and there in the mail came a copy for Salvador Gomez. And he opened it up, and we looked through it together. And he's read it and found it's been excellent. And also, Marcy Filsick herself recommended this to us. I'll give you the book so you have the hard copy. I have a Kindle copy myself. And I trust it'll be very useful, very productive, very helpful to us. Regarding Kevin DeYoung, I know that Mark Raines was able to meet him at a conference down in Florida. And I was able to meet him at the Together for the Gospel conference, be able to talk. He's a pastor over in Lansing, Michigan. In fact, I don't know if I mentioned this to you, but actually tried to get him to come for next year's Midsummer Lord's Day to give to us his preaching from the Word to our young people. He's not able because in August, that's basically his vacation month. But I'm hoping that we can forge connections with him. I even heard that he was present at West Cannon Baptist Church just north of Grand Rapids last night to give a lecture there to youth at the church. He's the pastor of University Reformed Church there in Lansing, Michigan. Many students from Michigan State University attend there. He's been very encouraging in his ministry in recent days and years. Just by way of whetting the appetite for this book, again, you see the hole in our holiness. The point is there's a gap. There's a problem he perceives in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ today. Realize he's dealing in the context of our culture and the religious climate where the Reformed faith has surged back, the sovereignty of God, the glory of grace, and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, that's all wonderful and that's good, but we don't want to miss something that's of crucial importance. Just some recommendations. John Piper writes, this book is vintage DeYoung, ruthlessly biblical. Makes you want to read it. Randy Alcorn writes this, holiness was once a central component of following Christ, but for many today, the Christian life is little more than a celebration of cheap grace and pseudo-liberty with a high tolerance for sin. In this well-written and much-needed book, Kevin DeYoung thoughtfully points us to an unpopular, yet strangely liberating truth that God is holy and He expects us to be holy. With no hint of legalism or drudgery, Kevin offers a balanced and engaging view on law and grace. Also, C.J. Mahaney, we recently did his book on humility, he says this, and he speaks of the connection between J.C. Ryle's book that was penned back in the 19th century. I read this book in 1980. And mine is all marked up, and I've quoted this to you probably thousands of times. J.C. Ryle's book entitled Holiness. Mahaney says this, Ryle wrote a classic book, Holiness, out of concern that practical holiness and entire consecration to God are not sufficiently attended to by modern Christians in this country, referring to his own age. He says, it is with the same prescient concern and pastoral insight that my friend Kevin DeYoung has written what I consider to be the modern equivalent, urging a new generation of Christians to obey God's command to be holy, for I am holy. That's Leviticus 19 and 1 Peter chapter 1. May the whole in our holiness do for our time what holiness did in a previous age, promote gospel-centered holiness in Christians and churches around the world. Frankly, if I give this book to Oh, I envision even at Y Cafe, a Hope College student. I doubt that such would actually take up and read this. It's older style. It's craggy. Its illustrations may seem quaint to the modern ear and eye, but Kevin DeYoung and what he has done here, this is a book that, and you'll see as I open up, the way he is very contemporary in references and is winsome, seeking to address this crucial theme, a biblical theme, and a J.C. Ryle theme, but to this generation. Also, Kirk Cousins. Ken and I have talked for a while about Kirk Cousins, and he texts back and forth. He's a young man who played quarterback for Michigan State University and really had quite a testimony that was nationally published, both in print and also on television interviews. Kirk Cousins also writes a little review. He says this, and by the way, he was a member of the church there over University Reformed in Lansing during his 4 years as a student. He says, I have loved being under Kevin's teaching during my college years, specifically on this matter of holiness. This is indispensable reading material for all who desire a life of piety. Though we are fallen people, Kevin points to us the potential for godliness and how our progress in this area is of utmost importance. Get your highlighter ready, Kirk says. So I hope that whets your appetite regarding the book that we're about to embark on. Here's a table of contents here. Mind the gap, reasons for redemption, piety's pattern, impetus for the imperatives. Think of the imperatives. They are not only indicatives that grace has saved you, but they are imperatives. Be holy. Pleasure of God and possibility of godliness and so on. And there are the 10 lessons, God willing, that we'll have for 10 weeks upcoming. Now we move to chapter 1, which is Mind the Gap. I'll just pause here. Any comments about any of this so far? Have you heard of this book? Any impressions as I've given this splash on the theme? Jared.
Seems like it to me presented as a modern problem as opposed to universal over the ages. Do you really think that's really such a modern problem, or is this just something that we're not remembering our own history?
You're right, it's universal over the ages. In fact, I think of how you've got church history and there are emphasis to the right and emphasis to the left as we can sometimes swing in a pendulum one way or another. And I was thinking about the tightrope walker with the long pole. And I can speak about the problem of the church in general. This is my problem. It's my personal problem. And I think it's a wholesome thing for just to acknowledge what Jared is saying. This just isn't for people out there. This is for us in here. And it's very timely, Jared. Well said. Well said. Let's go on to chapter 1. The Mind Gap, and I want to read an extended illustration because this will introduce you to Kevin DeYoung. Just listening to him at the Together for the Gospel conference, and he has a very curious way of his presenting themes. He has a real colorful gift of illustration and a real sense of humor. And I'll read this extended illustration just to set the field. The whole issue is, he speaks about the hobby of camping, which is like a parable of holiness regarding its significance in our lives. Is it really that important? He says this, I've never really understood the attraction of camping. Although I have plenty of friends and relatives who are avid campers, it's always seemed strange to me that someone would work hard all year so they can go live outside for a week. I get the togetherness stuff, but why do it in tents with community toilets? As an adventurer, I sort of understand camping. You strap a pack on your back and you go hike in God's creation. That's cool. But packing up the van like Noah's Ark, and he has a number of kids himself. He has like four kids. Packing the bags like Noah's Ark and driving to a mosquito-infested campground where you reconstitute an inconvenient version of your own kitchen and your own bathroom, that just doesn't make sense to me. Who decided that the vacation should be like normal life, only harder? Every year our church advertises family camp, and every year my wife wants to go, and every year we surprisingly end up in some other state during our church's allotted week. As best as I can tell, the appeal of family camp is that kids, unbothered by parental involvement, run around free and dirty, sun up to sundown, a sort of a Lord of the Flies for the little Michiganders. But as appealing as it sounds to have absentee offspring and downtime with my friends, there must be a cleaner, less humid way to export the children for a week. And even if the kids have a great time, the weather holds up, and no one needs stitches, and the 17th hot dog still tastes as good as the first, it'll still be difficult to get the sand out of my books. I know there are a lot of diehard campers in the world. I don't find fault for your hobby. It's just not my thing. I didn't grow up camping. My family wasn't what you'd call outdoorsy. We weren't against the outdoors or anything like that. We often saw it through our window. And we walked through it on the way to the store. We never once went camping. We didn't own a tent, an RV, or a fifth wheel. No one hunted. No one fished. Even our grill was inside. He says he had a Gen Air. Is that right? You can be inside and still grill? Sean, you're smiling over there. I don't know what's going on at your house. I've been largely ignorant of camping all my life, and I'm okay with that. It's just one more thing I don't need to worry about in my life. Camping may be great for other people, and I'm content never to talk about it, never to think about it, never to do it. Knock yourself out with your cooler and your collapsible chairs, but camping is not required of me, and frankly, I'm fine with that. So that's his thought about camping, and you've been introduced to Kevin DeYoung. But now he says, okay, here's the punch. He says, holiness is the new camping. And he says this, is it possible that you look at personal holiness like I look at camping? It's fine for other people. You respect those who make their lives harder and don't really have to. But you know what? Holiness, like camping, it's really not your thing. It's just not your passion. It's great for some people. And as far as holiness, you know, you avoid the really big sins. But you figure, look, I'm saved by grace. Holiness is really not required of me. And frankly, I'm just fine without holiness. And he says, that's the hole in our holiness. It's just not that high a priority. Just not that big a deal. I'm saved by grace. And look at the quote. The hole in our holiness is that we don't really care much about it. Passionate exhortation to pursue gospel-driven holiness is barely heard of in most of our churches. It's not that we don't talk about sin or encourage decent behavior. Too many sermons are basically self-help seminars on becoming a better you. And that's moralism, and it's just not helpful. Any comments? Is there something to that? Our own church, think of what we hear on the radio as well, what we might even read in books as well. Can you relate to this? Is this significant? Conversations we have with one another or other Christians. Any thoughts on that? The hole in our holiness. He says this, I'm not talking about getting beaten up every Sunday for watching SportsCenter or driving an SUV. So I'm talking about real holiness, like what Ryle says here. We must be holy because this is one grand end and purpose for which Christ came into the world. Jesus is a complete Savior. And again, here's a real punch point. He does not merely take away the guilt of a believer's sin. He does more. He breaks its power. Think of the hymn writer. He died that we might be forgiven. Justification. He died to make us good. Sanctification. That whole issue of sanctification and the emphasis of having the power of sin broken. He breaks the power of reigning sin. He sets the prisoner free. He doesn't merely just cancel a debt in heaven. He breaks our chains here on earth so we can be liberated to run in the ways of righteousness. He says, my fear is that we rightly celebrate in some quarters. And here we can talk about the young, restless, and reformed. And it could be in the old and crusty and reformed. Doesn't make any difference. He says, in some circles, we can celebrate all that Christ has saved us from, but we're giving little thought to making effort concerning what Christ has saved us to. And that is to be holy. Thoughts, comments, input you might have. Okay, he says, who says so? In other words, okay, he's saying there's a gap. There's a gap that he sees. What was the name of the conference? At the next conference in Florida. He's seeing things as he's mingling with other Christian people. The Together for the Gospel conference. There were approximately 9,000 men there. And he's seeing things in ministries and concerns. He says, I can't give you all kinds of statistics to show there's a gap in our holiness. He says, sure, I can point to a pastoral meltdown here and a terrible backslide there, but I can't scientifically prove to you that across the board with polls and particular facts and figures that there's a hole and a gap in our holiness in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he goes to the assessment of an elder statesman in the church, J.I. Packer. And Packer, in his book Rediscovering Holiness, claims that in the present day, many people find the idea of holiness as merely being passé. That's so outdated. And he gives these 3 points. He says, we don't hear about holiness in preaching and in books. This is Packer's complaint. We don't insist on holiness in our leaders. And we don't touch upon the need for personal holiness in our evangelism. We can evangelize people and we can speak about the glories of grace and the wonder of forgiveness and the blessing of justification. But he says, where's the call for repentance? And where's the need that if you are truly justified in heaven to be sanctified on earth, Matthew chapter 7, by their fruits you will know them. The small gate and the narrow way, the Sermon on the Mount. Many say to me, Lord, Lord, but he will say to them, depart from me, you doers of lawlessness. You build your house on the rock or on the sand. And building the house is doing what he says. Is anyone saved? Is a tree made good by its fruit? No, not at all. But if the tree is made good, it will bear good fruit. These are the themes. And there's a concern about this gap in holiness. And again, think of us in the Burgundy Church. We're not just looking at other people at the next conference or the Together for the Gospel conference. I can look at myself as we walk in the Christian life. Grace, I'm saved by grace. Absolutely, I am. And also, I'm saved to holiness. Comments by you. Anyone else? Ken.
I remember as a young Christian, coming to faith in Christ and Christian. book was given.
Pursuit of Holiness.
And that was so eye-opening to me. You know, that was a whole different level of understanding God and His holiness and the requirements of pursuing holiness in life. I think it's like that book. I keep saying I need to reread it because it's something you need to bring your mind back to.
It's almost like skipping stones, I think, historically, with literature. You've got Holiness by Ryle, and you've got Pursuit of Holiness by Bridges, which came out, I remember, in college as well. It's 1970s. And now I think you've got this, The Hole in Our Holiness, and they're all addressing basically that same theme. And again, Jared, is this just something unique to our generation? No, it's not just unique to our generation. It goes back as far as the book of James, isn't it? Faith without works is dead. James chapter 2. Julian.
Yes. Before I came into Christ, and it's something that I'm daily, every day by faith, when I was walking, you know, through the darkness, and believing myself that I was a piece of sin, and that I'm just waiting and over and over. Mm. Even for what the writers say, that we need to hope. Mm-hmm. And just like Jesus Christ, I say that to be hopeful because I'm hopeful.
Mm. That's that we're saved too, to be conformed to the image of Christ, isn't it? He goes on thirdly. That's a great point, Julian. Even coming from you and your experience, we're going to have Julian's testimony out, maybe out even this evening. A blessing to be able to have you respond to it that way. Third main heading, is our obedience known to all? Romans 16:19. Could you turn there, Tom, and read for us Romans 16:19? Or let's have Matt, could you do that? Romans 16:19. Just this quotation here. Is obedience what your church is known for? Is it what other Christians think of when they look at your life? Is this evening what you want to be known for? Often we want to be known for creativity or relevance or being a world changer or being a church planter. And all those things are useful, but is it really, is holiness something that one would want to be known for? Is that would be a biblical thought? Matt, could you read for us Romans 16:19? He writes to the Romans, your obedience is known to all. 1 Thessalonians 1. He speaks of how all throughout Macedonia, the fact that they turned away from idols to serve the living God, that's known to all. That's their what they're notorious for. What about us? Do we want to be known for our holiness? And he refers to how there's a certain era that he has looked to that he's found great help with, and that is, he's read some of the Puritan writers. And again, Ryle is doing the same. And he says, don't think of Puritans as being these party poopers, but they were people who had a passion for holiness. They had a great interest in it. They talked about it. They preached about it. And he said, they can be a good lesson to us. And here's a real important point here. Is our heaven a holy place? You think of Revelation 21. Please turn there with me to Revelation chapter 21, where we see the description of heaven, which is the destination of a Christian. It's a place where Christians will feel at home. Home. Finally home. The song that says when someone dies and they come into the presence of the celestial city, like breathing in air and finding it celestial, like waking up in heaven and finding it home. This is my home. This is where I want to be. Well, look what heaven is like. It says there in Revelation 21 and verse 2, and I saw the holy, the word in the Greek is hagias, the holy city. What is the first adjective that describes the holy city, the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, made as a bride adorned for her husband. Purity is found there in the new Jerusalem. Even look at verse 22 of Revelation 21. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, the Lamb are its temple. God is there. God is there? What is this? Well, then heaven is really like the Holy of Holies in the Old Covenant. Where is God? God is peculiarly in the temple, in the holy place, in the Holy of Holies. And what was the Holy of Holies? But it was a cube-shaped compartment. And it's interesting how, look with me at 21:16 of Revelation. It says, the city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as its width. And he measured the city, the rod, 1,500 miles wide. Its length, its width, its height are equal. What is it? It's a cube. What's being said here about the New Jerusalem? It's the Holy of Holies. It's what the old Holy of Holies was looking for. God is there. God dwells in that little compartment. Holy, holy. And the cherubim and the seraphim, holy, holy. What is heaven, if anything? It's a really holy place. But DeYoung says, in some popular conceptions of the afterlife, God's love kind of gets reduced to just unconditional affirmation. And that's what heaven is going to be like. Heaven is for those, though, in the Scriptures, in Revelation, who conquer, who overcome the temptation to abandon Jesus Christ. Remember Revelation 2 and 3, the churches. He who overcomes. He who overcomes these temptations. He who overcomes and endures. But Revelation 21:8, look at that one there, regarding who's going to be there in heaven. Revelation 21:8. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, and immoral persons, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and liars. Again, these are the individuals whose lives are characterized by these things. I mean, anyone can say, I lied, oh, I can't be. Well, being a liar means characteristic pattern of lying in the life versus one who has lied. There's a difference there. And this is what it's speaking of. Patterns of life, the sorcerer, the idolater, the liar, their part, they won't be in the New Jerusalem. They'll be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. That is the second death. DeYoung says, no matter what you profess, if you show disregard for Christ by giving yourself over to sin, impenitently and habitually, then heaven is not your home. There is a hole in your holiness. He goes on to express why Christians are caving on the theme of homosexuality. He says, certainly cultural pressure plays a big role, but frankly, people think, well, okay, if someone's a homosexual, I mean, big deal, they can be saved by grace. It's not that big a deal. They can go to heaven. But the Scriptures say, no, they can't. They can't go to heaven. Look, if heaven is a place of universal acceptance for all pretty nice people, why should anyone make a big deal about homosexuality here on earth? Many Christians have never been taught that sorcerers, murderers, idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood will be left outside of the gates of heaven. That's Revelation 22 and verse 15. You realize the issue with people who are in a lifestyle of homosexuality? I'm not speaking about people who may have temptations toward homosexuality. That's not necessarily a homosexual at all. I'm speaking about individuals who give themselves over to a life of homosexuality. We can say, well, that's okay. They won't go to heaven, the Scriptures say. They will be in the lake of fire. And by the way, the emphasis would be, if, did you think you would be happy? If you're not interested in holiness here, you don't enjoy holy air here, do you think you're going to enjoy inhaling it there? It'll be like sulfur to your lungs. Spurgeon says, sooner could a fish live upon a tree than the wicked in paradise? But you let that theme sink in, and that's pretty potent stuff. Comments on that, Bob?
One of the particular challenges of living in West Michigan and engaging with many who profess to be a Christian but have never really been taught faithfully from the pulpit what the scripture really says in terms of holiness and homosexuality and many of the other matters that we deal with in our community today, I think. Going to Chicago or going to Detroit and witnessing and talking to somebody about the wickedness or the view of heaven versus in Holland is strikingly different. Mm. I think we as a body could just be sensitive to the environment and the climate in which we move in week to week is important.
Mm. Even for a pastor to be able to say to his congregation, I know you say that you're saved by grace. I know you say you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you have to be there. And the evidence here that you're going to be home there is that there's a holiness in our lives. Be not deceived. Ephesians 5, the apostle says. And ministries need to make that biblical emphasis, man.
Can I have one of these things? It seems to be like a narrow definition of, or narrower definition of people of being saved. People talk about getting saved or being saved or Jesus saved. And when we say, you know, Jesus saved from sin, death, and the power of the devil, you know, we usually think Jesus saves people from hell, he saves us from the guilt of sin, but we don't really think about that the fact that our sin is destroying us, and our sin is killing us and keeping us from heaven and ruining our life and other people's lives and salvation being saved from the power of the devil is being delivered from our own sin, being delivered from ourselves, from our from this grip of slavery that we had on us. That salvation of being saved, I can save, get saved, means to be saved from your own sin, like right now.
Mm. And personal holiness saves no one. No one. But if we are truly saved, there will be that evidence and proof of personal holiness. Again, by your fruits, you'll know them. Then he asks the question, are we Great Commission Christians? There's a great missional emphasis that's out there. We'd be missional. We'd be going off and taking the gospel to places in this lost, dark world. But think of, again, the Great Commission. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. The word observe means to take notice of. The word observe means to obey. And so he says the Great Commission is about holiness. God wants the world to know Jesus, believe in Jesus, to obey Jesus. And we don't take the Great Commission seriously if we are simply giving the message of justification without the message of practical sanctification. Believe, but it's also repent and believe. And realize that Matthew chapter 28 is on the heels of what chapter? Matthew 27, which is the great sacrifice of the Lamb. The Lamb is... It is finished! So we don't divorce. The gospel isn't to obey the commands of God. The gospel is believe in the Lamb of God. And then the response will be the love of Christ constrains us. That's why the great gospel presentation is the gospel. The climax of the gospel is the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ and His resurrection. A new life. Then it goes on to ask a number of questions. Why why so holy in our culture? And he gives a number of reasons. First, well, because holiness has been seen to be a list. Not that, you know what I mean? When you were raised, or maybe you can have this, in many cases, in circles, holiness has been equated with checking a list. Abstaining from such taboo practices as drinking, smoking, dancing, what we call the Nasty Nine. What were the other ones? I was at Grand Rapids Baptist College, and there were these certain lists. And hair length, you would have your hair a certain length. And that, if that's holiness, I want nothing to do with it. It was the, you can't go, you can't dance. At the college there. Who else? One, no one here. Couldn't dance, couldn't go to any movies, couldn't go to a movie theater. You sign something. No card playing. In fact, T.D. Young says this, when I was growing up, seems like holiness meant no alcohol, no drugs, no sex. Says, I would have known how to get drugs if I tried. He says, beer smelled terrible to me. He says, and sure as shooting, there wasn't a long line of girls itching to get close to me. And so I felt pretty good about my holiness. And so when people, holiness, people think in our culture, well, do the list. Nancy, you know what I'm talking about, the background, the Baptist circles. She's smiling at me, so I know that's what she's thinking. Any comments on that? Can you relate to that at all? Second point then. Joe. Yeah, I think they are lists. But I don't know that they're this mere externalism that I think sometimes these lists that I went through, like the idea of you can't go to a movie theater. And without discerning what are the dynamics of going to the movie theater, not going to the movie theater. And then there'd be people who would, but you can watch things if it's not in a theater, at a film. But I'm sorry, Joe, am I scratching where you're itching or? Oh, I agree. The concern would be man-made lists. That would be, in some cases, extra-biblical. Jeff?
Just an example of something we experienced at the church we attended. There was a young lady who got pregnant out of wedlock of a church member. And we were encouraged to embrace her, and that was all going fine. And they had a baby shower for her, which I struggled with. She made it right, God bless her, she got married. Now the wedding invitation said, come to the King, what are you going to put her name's wedding, and no alcohol will be served. And I thought, wow, we never addressed publicly the issue of sin, because we're going to have to love everybody type mentality. And yet, but no alcohol served, and I thought, that's craziness. That's kind of that's what you're talking about.
Because there's, and that would, Joe, would be an example of saying no alcohol. We are not to be drunk with wine, but filled with the Spirit. But the Scriptures never say you can't drink alcohol. But we can have these man-made lists that say, if you don't drink alcohol, then you're holy. This is what I grew up with. Nancy. Absolutely.
I think we're going to eventually end up with good lists.
Hmm.
Good things that are simple hearts or your attitude or that kind of thing. I think what the Bible is talking about when we have our what we do as human beings, we do make a list.
Oh, agreed. Agreed. Yeah, and as a head of a household, a head of a household is going to make lists. DeYoung, I'm not necessarily even saying that this is the problem. DeYoung is saying this is what's perceived in our culture and why holiness is viewed as, well, that's just those list people. Or secondly, holiness is seen as old-fashioned, which is, in a sense, much of the same kind of theme, just a few. People who talk about holiness, well, those are the legalistic people, the prudish people, the narrow-minded, the old-fashioned, the holier-than-thou. Those are the, what's the term? The fundamentalists. They're the ones who are involved in holiness. And I'm certainly not that. Or churches, and here's why so holy. This is really a key point. Churches are filled with unregenerate persons. Why the holiness? He's saying because there are churches where people think they're Christians, but they're really not Christians. He refers to polls and statistics that are taken where George Barna will go around and he'll come to churches and he will interview people in churches. And people will say, well, yes, I participate in extramarital sex, and I fornicate, and yes, I go to pornographic movies, and yes, I do various things. So then George Barna's report will be, born-again Christians do this, 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 and this. And Kevin DeYoung says, no. It may be that churchgoers may do that, but the problem is that churches are filled with people who are professing to be Christians who aren't really born again. They're not really regenerate. So when we think of what is holiness, you look at the church and say, well, let's see. Let's look at the church and then we discover what holiness is. He says, no, you've got to look at the scriptures to discover what holiness is. The fourth is, the culture of cool has obscured holiness. And by that he means that out there in many circles there's this edginess. Boundaries are pushed regarding language. How can I talk? Entertainment. What can I watch? I have liberties, you know. I can drink alcohol. My fashion. I can be fashionable. And what about modesty? Well, we need to be in style. We need to be hip. We don't want to be outdated. This is the mindset. The mindset that's out there. Or holiness equals judgmentalism and intolerance. How about that one? Seth.
Or to even external things. So we say, look, I will struggle with this area. I will struggle with this. I can't do this because of something. And yet the problem is we take that man-made list and actually apply it to somebody else. Taking that and saying, okay, wait a minute, look at that person. What's going on their life?
Exactly. And I think we should make lists for ourselves. I think we should. For me. This is an offending right eye for me. I'm not going to participate in that. But to across the board then apply it to everybody else. And here you get to this point of this judgmentalism. But an intolerant. But listen to what he says here. Among conservative Christians, there is sometimes a mistake, the notion that if we are truly gospel-centered, we won't talk about rules or imperatives or moral exertion. We are so eager not to confuse the indicatives of the Bible, what God has done, and imperatives, what we should do, that we get leery of letting biblical commands lead uncomfortably to conviction of sin. We're scared of words like diligence and effort and duty. Pastors don't know how to preach the good news in their sermons and still strongly exhort churchgoers to cleanse themselves from every defilement of body and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. 2 Corinthians 7:1. This is Kevin DeYoung saying this. This isn't J.C. Ryle. This isn't even Gary Hendricks saying this. This is Kevin DeYoung that's saying it. And letter F. Well, holiness is hard work. And sometimes we're just plain lazy. He says, we try, we fail, we give up. It's just easier to sign a petition protesting homosexuality. You know, we talk about the pastor's petition regarding holiness. See, the sign of that petition, isn't it? I'm holy! And think that we've done our responsibility. And then just this point here, many Christians simply have given up on sanctification. And I think I'll basically end with this quote. Some have just given up on sanctification. Let me read this and really let this one sink in here. And ask yourself. I ask myself. I frequently hear from believers who doubt that holiness is even possible. And it's not just because the process is difficult. It's because we imagine God to be difficult. If our best deeds are nothing but filthy rags, you know what I mean by that? Our best is filthy rags. We can just kind of throw that out. So why bother? You know what I'm saying by that? You know what he's saying by that? We are all hopeless sinners. We can do nothing to please God. That's true. No one is really humble. No one is really pure. No one is really obedient. And as far as perfection, that's absolutely true. It's all filthy rags. The pursuit of holiness is just bound to make us feel guilty. So, we figure all we can really do is cling to Christ. And that's true. We need to cling to Christ. We are loved because of the imputed righteousness of Christ, justification. But personal obedience that pleases God is simply not possible. The truly super spiritual do not pursue holiness. They celebrate their failures as opportunities to magnify the grace of God. Think about that. Can you feel that? Can you feel how that can happen? It's like coming from Romans 5 into Romans 6. What shall we sin that grace might abound? Like, well, we're all terrible sinners. And we are all terrible sinners. And we are just to cling to Christ. That's the only hope that we have. But beloved, as Paul says, may it never be. May it never be. We're to live a resurrection life. Like it says in Romans 8:13, for if we are living according to the flesh, we will die. But if by the Spirit we're putting to death the deeds of the body, we will live. And so he basically concludes with Ephesians 5:4. So let there not be a hole in our holiness. Let there be no filthiness of talk, Ephesians 5:4. No crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving and not a hint. Not even a hint of impurity. And what about our clothes? Our music? Our flirting? And the way we talk about people who aren't in the room? So may God help us to think about this theme. Not just everybody out there, ourselves.